If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Hebrews chapter 2, please? While you're turning there, I want you to think about something. How important is it for you to be glorified? To be lifted up in the eyes of others? To be noticed, revered, to even rule over things or people or situations? How important is that to you personally? Some of you in here might shake your heads at that and say, nope, that's not for me. I'm humble in this. I don't want to be the leader of anything. I'd rather be a follower. I'd rather be led. And I don't feel like I'm worthy to be lifted up. You know, and I believe many of us are there mentally. But then there are others who long for this. They long to be glorified, and they pursue avenues of being glorified, and so they try to climb their social ladders as quickly as possible among their friends. They're constantly pursuing a position at work that has some type of leadership title to it, or maybe even here in the church, they're trying to position themselves where they're in charge of something. You know, we see the pursuit of glory everywhere. All the time. Even among those of us who say we're not really chasing after it, there's this longing, I believe, in the hearts of all of us. And so we see this in athletics as we pursue to be winners, right? We see this whenever we're pursuing a certain skill and trying to be the best at it. There's a level of competition that exists. We see this through parents as they live vicariously through their kids, trying to experience their children's moments of glory in sports or school events or whatever, you know? We see this everywhere. And I believe that that's because there's something in us that longs for honor and glory and power and might and mastery over people and ideas and concepts. And when we think about this pursuit, instantly our minds go to, this is sinful. We shouldn't be chasing after these things. It's arrogant. It's dangerous. It's a pathway that could lead to prideful things. And we think about all the evil that's been done in the name of pursuing power, all the evil political leaders and military dictators. And we think about arrogant athletes who embarrass their fans and their teams when they say prideful things in press conferences. And we think of pastors who are greedy and they make the news because of their greedy ways with money. And on, we think about how this is a pathway that we should not chase after. We should not chase after glory because it could be sinful to do so. But what if we take the time to understand that our salvation in Christ has destined us for glory and destined us for honor and destined us for power that comes only through Jesus and because of Jesus? What if we take the time to realize that the gospel is not only the key to salvation from our sins and forgiveness for our sins, and I think we all get that mostly, but it's also salvation to reigning in glory in the new world with Christ. So there's almost like this dual function. Salvation saves us from our sins and allows us to be in the presence of God through Christ. But then what are we saved to? What happens next? And I think most of us here would understand to be a Christian means that you have eternal life in your future. You think about the next life. You know there's something, but what is that something? And what do we do in that something? And what will that be like there? And so that's where Hebrews chapter 2 takes us next. It points to this world to come and our role in the world to come and what Jesus has purchased for us in this next world to come. It points to Jesus as the exclusive way to partake in this new world and this glorious future that awaits us. It shows us that it's only through Jesus and by Jesus that we can experience this. It's something we can't get to on our own. And I think that if we spend some time looking at this and pondering over this, because I don't think we do this enough. I know I don't. I'm more concerned with, okay, I'm saved from my sins. Praise God. I can stand before the Lord in Christ and I'm saved. And God has forgiven me for all these sins, because that's what's before my eyes is my sin, right? I see it every day. I live in light of it every day. But there's more, infinitely more, that we have to look forward to. And if we get that in our heads and we think about that, then I believe that our pursuits of worldly glory that we embark on here, whether they're big or little, compared to future glory,
are going to seem pale and temporary and hollow and meaningless. And that's where I want to be thinking. I want to be thinking with a mind that says, I can't wait for future glory. And I'm longing for future glory. I want to be single-focused in that sense. And that's where I think the scripture takes us today. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes and our hearts to what this word says. Speak through me with words that are clear and understandable. Father, I pray that your spirit blows through here this morning and grips us and opens our eyes to the truth that we need you, Jesus. That opens our eyes to the infinite joy that comes through knowing Jesus. And let the things of this world fall away as we think about this. I love you and praise your name, Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. I'm going to stop right there. Okay. This is not an easy passage. I know because I spent a week in it and it's struggling. I struggled through a lot of it. But there's gold here. If we pay attention, there's gold here. We've seen some of this before. We've spent time in verses 1 through 4 already. And the train of thought continues on into today's passage. Remember, we have been warned in the earlier part of this chapter that we need to pay closer attention to this gospel that we've heard so we don't miss the message, so we don't drift away and miss it, because we've been told there is no other salvation for us. And so we've been given some reasons why we should pay attention. And the first one, verses 2 through 3, tell us if we miss the gospel, there is no other gospel that saves. There will be no escape. So we need to pay attention to what we've heard. The second reason is we're told that this salvation, we shouldn't neglect it because it's great. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's bigger than anything else. It's great. And we see that in verse 3. And then in verse 4, we're told it's true because it was declared by Jesus and then by those who heard and proved, and is proven by signs from God. And then today in verse 5, we see another reason why we should pay close attention to what we've heard. This gospel. Why we shouldn't neglect this gospel. And let's look at what it says again in verse 5. It's just one sentence that says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. This verse starts with for. It's a connecting verse, right? So we should pay attention to what we've heard, for or because it was not to angels that God subjected this world to come. Now, this is interesting. We're talking about angels again. We did this in chapter 1 several weeks back, and we learned a few things about angels. We learned that Christ is bigger and better than all angels. There's no angel that supersedes Christ. We learned in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, which I think we should have on the screen. We saw this verse. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve us Christians. And God did not subject the world to come to them. So what's he talking about, this world to come? What is he referring to? And what does it have to do with us paying attention to the gospel? He's telling us here that there is a future coming, and the best way to describe it is to call it a new world. It's a future world. It will be so drastically different from the world that we know now here in the physical that we have to refer to it as the world to come. Look at where else we see about the world to come. Look at 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That, my friends, is the future. What does this say about the future? It says that the current heavens, and the word there means universe, the current universe, and all the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars, the sun, the moon, and the earth will all be burned up and dissolved, exposed for the sin-tainted creation that they've become, and that we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth where the righteousness will dwell. That was the Apostle Peter. And then we have the vision of the future that the Apostle John was given in Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at that. This is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Again, we see here that there will be a new earth. And in this earth, we will be in the presence of God. In this world that will be ruled by righteousness, there will be no more tears or death, or mourning, or pain. It will be new. Things will not be like they are. And we are told that God will give life to those from his spring, to those who thirst for him at no cost. Not by their works, they do nothing to earn it, by his grace, by his mercy, and they will have this heritage. And they will be called sons. That's the gospel. That's just a taste of the world to come. In today's text, we're told, pay attention to what we've heard. I'm tying verse 1 of Hebrews 2 with verse 5. Pay attention to what we've heard for God did not subject this world to come to angels. They're not going to be the ones who are over it. They're not the ones who have this heritage. We have this heritage. That's the big praise God, right? Amen. And that needed to be said to this church that this letter is written to, because apparently they were placing too much emphasis on angels. They were making their faith about the angels. That was their thing. And you know, some churches have their things, right? That one thing, or two things, or three things that they emphasize, and maybe they're even known for. That's their big thing. And that thing might distract them from the true gospel if they're not careful, and distract them from sharing the true gospel if they're not careful. The thing that maybe takes precedent at all the meetings, that takes precedent on all the money spending. The thing that seems to be the preacher's pet project when he talks about all the time. Whatever it is. And maybe in your mind you think about a church like, yeah, I know what our thing is. I know what it is. I can see it. And it may not be a bad thing. It may be a very good thing that we have an unhealthy attachment to. That we're focusing on more than we're focusing on Jesus and the gospel. And what the author of Hebrews is reminding them here, you're focusing on angels. That's your thing. When it all boils down, God did not subject the world to come to angels. And God did not subject the world to come to whatever the other things are that we have. We got to keep that in mind. It's about something bigger. It's about someone bigger. It's about Jesus, right? It's about Him. That's our thing. And I just want to pause here before we go deeper into this, because we need to take in Revelation 21. That's breathtaking stuff, isn't it? When I was reading that, were you paying attention? If you were tracking with it and paying attention, were you feeling the, oh wow, this is big. There'll be no more pain, Jen Sparks. Amen. It'll be good. To hear that is a source of praise. We read Revelation 21 and we're like, praise God. But then we read the end of Revelation 21 and we read about this lake of fire and sulfur and the second death for those who do not drink of the spring of life. And that should break the heart of every believer in this room. To read the future of those who do not know our Lord. To read the future of those who do not know Jesus. It's spelled out for us there. So we read the first part, we praise God for what He's given us and the future that's waiting for us. And then we read the last part and we have to stop and we have to pause and think, oh Lord, save some. Save my family members. Save my kids. Save my coworkers. Save my friends. Give me assurance that I'm saved. We have to go there. Do not just blow through Revelation 21 and think it's just a support scripture. It's deep. Don't miss that. So, verse 5 says, God did not subject this world to come to angels. They're not getting it. Who did He subject it to? Because that's why we got to pay attention to the gospel. That's the answer we're looking for, right? And so, short answer, Jesus. But let's read on and see how we get there, because it means glory for us in Christ. Let's read verses 6 through 8. After he asks this question, he says, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So in verses 6 through 8, we're being pointed to our answer. And what we're reading here is a quotation from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm chapter 8. King David wrote it. That's what the quote is there. David wrote the psalm about mankind and how amazing it is that God lifted up mankind to be the keeper and ruler of this world. Who am I, O God, that you would put me on this planet and put everything under subjection to me? Who am I that for a little while, because David knows there's some kind of future later, you've made me a little lower in angels and put me in power of these things? Who am I that you've crowned me in glory for these things? That's what David's saying there. And that's so true, isn't it? Here on planet Earth, that's absolutely true. We are the apex predators here on planet Earth. Though there are fierce and powerful creatures that roam this planet, there is none above man. We have built nations. We have waged wars. We have gone to space. We've hunted other species into extinction. We have conquered and ruled this planet. And this was God ordained that mankind would be over this world. We see this in Genesis chapter 1 when he's creating man. And look what he says in Genesis chapter 1 verses 27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God put us there. But even though mankind is the ruling creature over this planet, there is still an authority that has enslaved mankind and holds dominion over us. It is Satan. You see, mankind chose to obey Satan rather than obey God. Mankind chose sin over righteousness, and in doing so, mankind handed their dominion over to the devil. What was given to them by God, they handed it over to Satan. By submitting to him, we've given our authority over to him. And this happened in the Garden of Eden. You can read it, Genesis chapter 3. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And scripture teaches that in Adam, all of mankind is sinful. You can find that in Romans 5:1. So we live in this world now, tainted in sin. A world where even though all things were put under our feet, in truth, we've placed them at the devil's feet. It's why we need to be saved. It's why God sent his only son. It's why we need Jesus and we can't save ourselves. What was given to man by God was given away by man when we sinned. And with every sin we engage in today, we reenact this tragedy over and over and over again. So at the end of verse 8, after showing us the glory that mankind was created for in Psalm 8, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, meaning man. So let's follow the train of thought so far. We should pay close attention to the gospel, because it wasn't to angels that God subjected the world to come. It was man. Nothing was left outside of his control. But we do not yet see everything that was given to us because we gave this control away. And now we're not worthy of this or able to have any dominion over what's coming next because we've sinned. We cannot have what was given to us. We've disqualified ourselves. So now we get to the why. Why do we need to pay attention to the gospel? Because Jesus does what we can never do. That's why. Read verses 9 through 13. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Pay attention to the language used here to describe Jesus. Notice it's the same language being used in Psalm chapter 8. Jesus, for a little while, was made a little lower than angels. And David says that man, for a little while, was made a little lower than angels. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. And David says that man was crowned with glory and honor. What we're seeing here, Psalm 8, is not just about man. It's also prophetic. It's pointing us to Jesus, the perfect man. The one who's going to come and not give his authority away. The one who's going to come and not place everything at the feet of Satan. Satan tried to get him to do that. Think about the temptation of Christ when Satan tempted him 3 times in the wilderness. Jesus didn't give in. In fact, Jesus was so passionate about not giving up his authority, he's willing to suffer and die so that he could bring many sons to glory with him. So he can say confidently in Matthew 28:18, after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he holds it all. He doesn't just stop with taking authority. He's bringing many sons to glory. That's what verse 10 says. He's bringing us in to reign with him. Where we couldn't be in glory, he's bringing us with him. We are going in Christ. That's the imagery there, folks. This is where the longing for glory that we may feel here on earth will be completely fulfilled. So we better pay attention to this gospel, because God did not subject the future world to come to angels, but to us. But because of our sinfulness, we aren't worthy to reign in glory. So God sent Jesus to be the perfect version of us and to die for us so that he could bring us into glory. Does that make sense? It's a long train of thought. I know it is. Because we can't get there on our own. We cannot sit on the throne ourselves. We're not worthy to sit on the throne. We can only sit on the throne in Christ. There's no other way to glory but to be in Christ. Only Jesus. Look what Scripture teaches us about this future reign. Look at some of the language that's used. Just got a few passages I want to show you. Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So notice in Hebrews 2, we have the same type of language. So verses 11 through 13, though it says in Romans that we are heirs, in 11 through 13, it says that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Brothers are all co-heirs, right? The father leaves the inheritance. Who gets it? The brothers. Jesus condescends, though he's infinitely above us, as the Son of God, he condescends to us, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We are co-heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:3. This is a passage where Paul is telling Christians they should not sue each other. Here's why they should not sue each other. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So we're going to sit in judgment over angels. What's that look like? What's that? I don't know. That's amazing. But that's just a picture of the future that Paul says. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. One more, Revelation 5:10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Co-heirs with Christ, brothers of Christ, reigning with Christ, immeasurable riches of God's grace in Christ. That sounds like glory, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. In the coming ages, we're going to be shown these things in Jesus. And I want to be clear on this, in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, and only if we're in Christ, it is he who is over all. It is he who reigns, and we must be in him to be a part of this. If we are in Christ, we are seated with him on the throne. So, we believe in Jesus because we want forgiveness for our sins, right? And we want forgiveness for our sins so we can have eternal life. Right? We think about heaven and hell, we want eternal life. And we want eternal life, and that's usually where we stop. Because, well, what's better than eternal life? We want eternal life so we can reign in glory with Jesus and enjoy the immeasurable riches of the grace of God. So we better pay attention to what we've heard, because there is no other way to get there but through Jesus. That's the message of Hebrews 2. So you've got this knowledge now, and you can walk out full to the brim with this knowledge. But what's it good for today? On April 30th, 2017, how does knowing this affect the way you live today? I got a few things here. I think it gives us something to look forward to, of course. But it also gives us a guiding principle on how we live our lives. And it's this, that we are to live our lives framed by future glory. Everything we do is living in light of this future glory that we have to come. It should affect everything that we do. So, for instance, when Jennifer and I found out that we were pregnant with our first child, Levi, the way we live changed. Our life was now framed by a future baby, right? He's coming. And that changed the way we lived our lives. It changed, you know, how we spent our money. It changed how we arranged our home, and we had to look around, figure out where we're going to put future baby. Where is he going to come from? We know where he's coming from. Where is he going to go? That's a whole other mystery, right? Kids, ask your parents. It changed how we approached work scheduling. It changed, very important aspects of our lives changed because our lives were now framed by this future that was coming. And the same is so much more true when we think about the future glory that waits for us in Christ. Very important aspects of your life should change as you live in light of this. This isn't just some truth you file away and you know about it. This is big. So how does this change our lives? We have four things. If we pay attention to the gospel and see Jesus as the only source of being crowned in glory in the world to come, if that's how we look at our future, Jesus is the only way, then what we're going to do is we're not going to waste our time and our energy pursuing being crowned in glory in this world. Jesus warns that chasing after worldly glory can cause you to miss the gospel. Chasing after recognition and honor and glory and mastery here in this world can cause you to miss the gospel. And he warns us in this in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. You know the parable of the sower, right? The parable, Jesus tells this parable, and the sower sows the seed, and the seed represents the gospel, and it lands on various types of soil. And the way the soil receives the seed and what the seed does when it hits the soil, there's various examples Jesus gives. And so Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, he says this about one of the soils. He says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word," they hear the gospel. And Hebrews were told to pay attention to what we've heard, so that they hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Think of all the ways you pursue glory in this world. The silly things you do, or the big grand ventures, the important things that you embark on, the time you spend, the energy you expend, the money you waste, all so you can receive worldly glory. You know, when I was a teenager, I did many things that were just plain dumb and dangerous because I wanted worldly glory. I wanted to be noticed. I wanted people to look at me and think highly of me. I wanted to be considered impressive. You know, I did dumb things because I felt I had to earn their honor and their glory. So I jumped off the roof of houses on a dare. Dumb. On a dare one time, some friends dared me. I got on top of a buddy's vehicle and rode on top of it as he went down the highway at about 50, 60 miles an hour. Dumb. Yeah. Very dumb. You know, one time I tried to vandalize a local policeman's house and he caught me. Dumb. Very dumb. First youth group trip I ever went skiing. First time I ever put skis on my feet. Wanted to impress some people. So after one time down the bunny slope, I said, "I can do a black diamond." And I about killed myself going down the black diamond. All because I wanted to be that guy. Instead, I became that guy. But I wanted to be the guy that was impressive and honored. And God, in his grace and his mercy, protected me from my own stupidity. And he's done the same for many of you, because I'm sure as I'm telling all my dumb stories, you're thinking, yeah, I got one too. That's the truth of it. But those stories for me are just a parable. As I look back on them, what I see now is a lost person looking for glory and honor and recognition in all the wrong places, when the God of all glory and honor bestows it upon us through Jesus Christ. So let us pay close attention to what we've heard. Let us not miss this because we're too busy chasing after worldly glory, because it fades and it's without substance. It's an idol. And let us pursue future glory through Christ. So that's my first one. Second one is this. Another way this affects our lives is if we pay attention to this gospel and do not neglect this great salvation that we've heard about, and if we don't treasure this as truth and continue to look to Jesus and frame our lives by future glory, if we do this, then the trials of this world that we face and all the things that we suffer, though they're painful and though they're hard and though they cause sorrow, if you're looking and living in a world framed by future glory, they're going to appear small. They're going to appear temporary compared to what is to come, right? Romans 8:18. I told you a couple weeks ago, every week I'm going to put this in my sermons. It just shows up. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is living a life and making that statement based off of future glory. If we are living for future glory and looking forward to future glory, then grief in a lost loved one will be temporary. Cancer will seem small. Fear of man will seem somewhat silly. Pain becomes bearable. Not because these things are not real. They're very real. And those of you who have felt them, I'm not trying to minimize your feelings or what you've experienced. But when you compare them to future glory, they are small. That's just the truth of it. So living a life framed by future glory affects the way we view and handle trial. Number three, another way, as Christians, as we seek to live like Jesus, because that's what we want to do, right? As Christians, we want to walk like Jesus did. What would Jesus do, right? We want to follow his example. And here we see his mission on display for us to live out. His mission is to bring many sons to glory. That's his mission. And he wants to do it so badly that he's willing to suffer for it. Oh, and this is where I'm at right now. This is my prayer right now. That my heart will be so broken for the lost that I want so desperately to be like Jesus and bring many sons to glory. That sharing the gospel for me becomes something I have to do, not something I should do. That the fear of man gets really tiny because I realize the burden of bringing many sons to glory. The awkwardness that you might feel when sharing the gospel becomes very small because you know that if you want to be like Jesus, you need to pursue bringing many sons to glory. And as we begin to live a life framed by future grace, that's where our heart goes and that's where our mind goes, to be like Jesus in this. And the last one, if the world to come, we heard earlier, is going to be a world ruled by righteousness. No pain, no death, a world where the former things have passed away. It sounds great. Then let us as Christians who are longing for that world live today in this world pursuing that type of world here. Let our longing come out in the way we live in this world. And so we're going to fight against the sin in our hearts every day because we're longing for future glory. And we think about what that looks like and we want that. We're going to fight against the injustices in this world and fight against things like abortion and racism and slavery and all these things because we long for future glory, and that's a world ruled by righteousness. And as people longing for that as our home, we want that to be here. And so it just seeps out of us. This is how we want to be, and this is the kind of way we want to impact the world. Let us pursue God's kingdom here on earth because we're longing for his kingdom and future glory. So we see that this gospel is not only the one that saves us from sin, it is great and it's true, and it promises to us future glory. It saves us to future glory. So my question for you this morning is, do you know this gospel? Do you have this salvation? Do you hope in this? Or have you ignored it? Have you neglected it? You've heard it, but you've neglected it. You've not paid attention. Because it's so good. It is just so good. Maybe you're here and you know, me and Chuck had a conversation with a guy this past week. This is kind of where he is, I think. Maybe you look around at this world and you say to yourself, this world is awful. It's just awful. There's evil, and there's sadness, and there's despair, and there's disease, and you clearly see the sinfulness of mankind just on prime display in front of you. And you look at this and you long for a better world. You want this world to get better. That's your heart. What we see here in Scripture is that there is a better world to come, a world that's ruled in righteousness. And by Christ and his brothers, and I know that seems weird to say by Christ and his brothers, and that may sound like a weird way of putting it, but if we are in Christ and we are co-heirs with Christ, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers, and we will reign with him, that's the best way I can think to describe it. Because that's what Scripture paints for us. So do you long for that type of world? A perfect world? Then turn to Jesus. Because there is no other way to be in glory, to be crowned with glory by God the Father, to have the world to come put in subjection to you, unless you're in Christ. And I don't know all the ins and outs of what that's going to look like. I just have the few passages I read to you, and I know there's others, Isaiah 65 and some others. But man, just a little taste of what we get here, it's just astounding. It's just astounding. And it blows this whole church thing wide open when you think about what's to come. So as we prepare to worship, is God worthy of worship because of things like this? Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Sing to him with joy. If you're here and you realize you've been neglecting this salvation, you've not been paying attention to it, and what I just said to you, this is stuff that's not even on your radar. Pray for God to help you live a life framed by future glory. Because there is joy in Christianity, and this is the joy. This is the joy. That because of Jesus, my sin will not keep me from future glory. That's joy. And you think to yourself, I just don't feel that joy. I've got too much going on in my world. There's too much pain and sorrow and all these things. Pray for God to open your mind and narrow your focus on him. And focus on his goodness. That's an honest thing to pray for. Will you pray with me? Father, you are good. And we read passages like this, and our limited capacity to understand needs your help. Send your Spirit now to enlighten us and give us truth and lead us to righteousness. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for those in here who maybe have intentionally neglected the gospel. They've not wanted you, Jesus. I pray that you show them the enticement of future glory. Break their hearts for it. And draw them in, Lord. I pray that you help us as believers live lives framed by this future glory. That you break our hearts for the lost. When we see that it's your mission to bring many sons to glory, that you break our hearts to go there ourselves. That you help us to see this as bigger than our earthly trials. That they pale in comparison to your greatness. Father, lead us to you this morning. Those in here who are tired, those in here who are dealing with sickness, those in here who are worried about someone who's hurting, draw them to you this morning. Let them pay attention to how great what you've done for them is. Bring us to our knees before you, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's do it.